We're discussing the Ramban, who says in the Aseret HaDibros that the first one is Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I'm the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of slave, house of bondage. So the famous question is, why does it make reference to God who took us out of Egypt? Why not God who created heaven and earth? So the Ramban gives a lengthy explanation, but the basic idea is that in the experience of taking us out of Egypt, all of the fundamentals of the system of the Torah are established. That is not just that there is a God, but more significantly, perhaps, the question really is the relationship between the Creator and the created. And specifically, are we saying, for example, there are those who believed in the existence of God, but maintained that the universe is eternal. So the relationship between God and the universe is crucial. And we maintain that only God is true existence. And everything else that exists besides God has no basis for existence at all. Thus, we maintain that the universe itself could not exist, could not come into being by itself, nor is it even eternal. But rather, it's created. And connected to that is the idea of Yesh Mayayin, that God created the world out of nothing. Which means to say that the system, the way it is not inevitable. It doesn't have to be this way. If you were to maintain that the universe is eternal, then you would say that it has to be, it partakes of existence. And therefore, it has to be the way it is. And that would mean that the laws of nature are predominant and are not subject to any change. Thus, God wanted to teach us, to demonstrate for mankind, that He alone is not only the creator, but the ruler, in the sense that He has the power, the ability to bring about any change within the system, can override the laws of nature, which is basically what the miracles were about. So, the phenomenon of Mitzrayim, of Egypt, the enslavement, the Makos, the Exodus, all establish these fundamentals. The existence of God, the fact that God created the world from nothing, the fact that God has knowledge of everything that goes on in the world, and God's providential relationship to the world to bring about the objectives of creation, with the ability to produce miracles, to change the situation. All of this is contained in Yetzias Mitzrayim, in the Exodus, and that's why it's the foundation of our emunah, of our belief, and the mitzvah in the Ten Commandments that commands us to believe in God. That's the basis, because of the phenomenon of Mitzrayim. Of course, we know that Yetzias Mitzrayim is the foundation of Judaism, and that's why the whole observance of Pesach is tied in with the Masorah, with giving over the system of the Torah and the mitzvot to the next generation. It's based upon Yetzias Mitzrayim. Now, a question can be raised on that, and that is that the Rambam maintains that all of the miracles that were performed were not the basis for our acceptance of the Torah, because he says that miracles may be impressive, they are impressive, and so on and so forth, but he holds that they don't qualify of being the absolute basis of conviction, because there's always room for doubt. A person can always question it. And therefore, when God gave us the Torah, there was the revelation at Sinai. And the revelation at Sinai was different than an ordinary miracle. It was a phenomenon where the entire nation was gathered, and the entire nation witnessed phenomena that could not be attributed to nature, and heard a voice from heaven proclaiming, "I am the Lord your God." That's not a miracle. That's direct communication between the source of creation and between people. So they heard it directly. Whereas by a miracle, you see something happening. There's a change in nature, and there's a certain inference, and so on. But the Rambam says that miracles in and of themselves are insufficient to establish the foundations of the emunah, of our system. Thus the question, if that is the case, then how are we now to understand the Ramban? Does that not take away from what we're saying? We're saying, he says, so then the question is, then Sinai should be the basis. We should celebrate all of the observances on Shavuos, and that's the time. The event at Sinai should be the basis of our Emunah. Yet, in point of fact, it's not. And the Ramban says all the mitzvot that we do that commemorate Mitzrayim, the significance, pervasiveness of Mitzrayim. You have Pesach, you have Sukkot, you have Shavuos, you have Tefillin. Many, many different mitzvot are a remembrance of what took place in Mitzrayim. And we should always remember that we were in Mitzrayim, because Mitzrayim, the Exodus, is the situation which is the basis for our observance. So the question is, why? If we have Sinai, and Sinai is above and beyond in terms of its veracity, so then why are we saying that Mitzrayim is so significant? Why not the Sinai? Now, this question was taken up by Rabbi Chait, and he answered it in a rather brief way, and I'm just going to say over as I remember the answer, because I agree with it. It's definitely a truth. And he's saying that in terms of convincing an individual, it's true that in an abstract sense, you can give a good proof. You can have one argument, and that's sufficient. But the more opportunities you have, the more vantage points from which you can address it and substantiate it and support it, it definitely helps the person. And I think the term he used was the preponderance of evidence. Preponderance of evidence. And that is that sometimes you only have one factor, which is convincing. No question about it. But then in a case, sometimes you make your point, and then you could show from 50 different angles how it fits together, and it creates a different impression on the person. There's a preponderance of the evidence. Thus, it would seem that that's why Mr. Mitzrayim is so significant. It's true that Sinai works in and of itself, and you wouldn't need Mitzrayim, but the more things that back up this point, that God's omniscience and God's power and God's providence and so on and so forth, creates a certain preponderance of evidence and therefore is significant in terms of the belief of the individual. I would like to add something to that. I agree with that, that that's true. There's no question about it. But I want to approach it that there's a certain qualitative aspect to Mitzrayim as opposed to just a matter of preponderance. It's not just a quantitative increase, but there's a qualitative phenomenon. And that is that if you're going to look at the two events, the miracle of Sinai as opposed to the miracles of Mitzrayim, from the purely intellectual standpoint, then Sinai is greater, as the Rambam explains, from a purely intellectual standpoint. And if we're dealing with a creature who reacts and relates to phenomena in a purely intellectual sense, so then I would say, correct, and you wouldn't even need the preponderance of the evidence because you're talking about someone like the Rambam who lives purely by the mind, and this is pleasing to the mind, and it's even more pleasing to the mind than the phenomena of Mitzrayim, so that's all that would be necessary. But we're not dealing just with the Rambam. We're dealing with an Am, with a nation. So really, in my opinion, you need both. There's a qualitative difference between the miracles of Mitzrayim. What is the quality of Mitzrayim? There's something that's greater, I would say, quote-unquote greater. And that's because the ideas are conveyed to you in the experiential. There's no experiential in Sinai. In Sinai, it's purely abstract. And it's true. What I mean by the ideational, by the intellectual, it is to say that the experience, the events, experience, of course, in both cases, you have an experiential. You're experiencing the miracle of Sinai. You're experiencing the miracle of Mitzrayim. That's not what I mean. But what you're experiencing makes an impression on the mind. So from the purely intellect, you, after you witness something, you have to come to certain conclusions in your mind. What is the intellectual implications? Thus, all the ideas that we're talking about, the idea of creation, yesh mayayin, ex nihilo, creation from nothing, the idea of God's almighty power, God's rule, God's providence, are all there. And they make their impression upon the mind. But what I'm suggesting is that it's different if I give you an absolutely convincing argument about these things, as opposed to when you actually experience the phenomena of God's omniscience, of God's providence, of God's helping you, of God's intervention. In Mitzrayim, they experienced it. Let me give an example. Let's say I convince you to vote for a certain leader that you really haven't experienced, but I tell you that this person is a person of great compassion, of great wisdom, of great insight, and so forth, and the way I present it, you can't deny it. I prove it to you, purely by abstract considerations. That's one type of phenomenon. But what about if, in addition to that, or aside from that, let's say aside, there's another way of establishing that, that this person is asked, because let's assume the governor of your state became ill and there's a need for a replacement. And for whatever reason, this person, who was the same person we're talking about, is brought in for, say, 6 months to take over the running of the state. And in that time, there's tremendous crises and needs and so forth. And he intervenes, and you're involved in those needs because there's some big calamity occurs. An earthquake, whatever it is. And there you get to actually experience everything we've been talking about. His wisdom, his compassion, his ability, his courage. All the different things that I told you about in the abstract, you now actually experience them in a situation where it relates to your very salvation, to your very life. In Sinai, you witness something from which you can deduce all of these things. So it's a purely intellectual phenomenon. And then on the basis of this, you should accept the Torah. And you can't even be grateful at this point for the Torah because you haven't even studied the Torah yet. That's the idea of kafaleim harkagigas, that there was an element of coercion. But you know that these things have to be true. It is different, I'm saying, when you not only experience it firsthand, but experience it firsthand in a manner which is vital to your own life, to your own existence, to your own freedom, that you see. That's why you have to undergo that pain. Or if I can give another example with a doctor and telling you, proving to you that he has to be the best doctor. But it's different when you experience it firsthand, and that, let's say, when a friend of yours gets sick, that's one level of experiencing it. But the best level of experiencing it and appreciating it is when you yourself were in that state, because you don't appreciate something, you don't really recognize it until you need it. It's vital for your own existence, and then he comes in and takes over and directs you and brings you back when everybody else gave up on you. That is a different level of recognition. So insofar as a human being is a creature of psychology and emotions and so on and so forth, it doesn't have the same impact. That, I believe, is in the Pasuk. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Otzich Mitzrayim, Mi Beis Avadim, from the house of slavery. It's mentioned that you were slaves there, and you were enslaved in the most powerful, most oppressive situation, where that makes an impact as well. Rashi keeps emphasizing that in Yisro, that it was an Uma Kasha, Paro, Melech Kasha. When he tells over the events to Yisro, so Rashi keeps emphasizing that he emphasized that it was from Egypt, from Miad Mitzrayim and Miad Paro, that he took the people out from the hand of Egypt and from the hand of Paro. Rashi, each one is an entity in its own right. From before that time, there was never a slave who escaped from Egypt. That's how powerful they were. And then Paro was a powerful king. You see that even the Makos, he didn't break down, didn't give in to. So the idea that you could escape from Paro, That is something which makes an impression on an individual. And that's another point that was mentioned in the Shir, because people have a tendency to get carried away by the laws of nature, that they because everything you see is seems to be teva and it's immutable. There's a certain element that's immutable about nature. It gives the person the impression, and that nothing can thwart nature. Now, in a certain sense, you see the same phenomenon with Paro, how powerful he was, how stubborn he was, that nothing could bring him down. So you sort of get the sense there's just no way we're ever going to get out of here. Now, what I'm saying is that, according to what I'm saying, it's not just an idea of preponderance. It's more than that. Because preponderance, that answer presupposes that, yes, the most significant event is Sinai. And this is sort of bolstering it by adding more to it. And that's helpful. But I'm suggesting otherwise. It seems to me that Mitzrayim is the center. We go back to Mitzrayim to establish the foundation in the Aseres HaDibros, on Pesach night, in so many mitzvos, and you don't have that with regard to Sinai. You don't have mitzvos that commemorate Sinai. So, according to me, or my approach, I'm trying to explain that Sinai is not as significant as Mitzrayim. But it is, but it's more. I mean, yeah, according to the Rambam, it's more significant. True. It means that God wanted us to have a basis of proof that was beyond question, an intellectual basis, that the nation must have that. And that's Sinai, no question about it. The other Nisim, of course, are very significant. As Rabbi Chaid mentioned, it says that because of these miracles, they followed Moshe. Vayamina bar Hashem. They believed in God, Moshe Abdo. This is not to diminish the impact of the miracles. They were very, very convincing miracles, no question about it. But from an intellectual standpoint, what the Rambam is saying is, God wanted us to have a basis that was immutable, that would not leave room for any intellectual doubt. So on a purely intellectual level, Sinai is greater. But in terms of the motivation of the individual, on a motivational level, what Mitzrayim has is the experiential, that these ideas were conveyed to them not purely in an abstract manner, which doesn't affect me one way or the other, unless I'm a purely intellectual being, but I actually experienced the yecholes, the power of God, the knowledge of God, the ashkacha, the providence, the concern of God, in a very personal manner, which made an impact in the most significant way, that you were in the worst possible situation, the most hopeless kind of situation. And precisely in that situation, God revealed himself to you and brought down the plagues upon Egypt. In this context, everything becomes significant. Now we can understand and appreciate the significance of Rechush Gadol, that afterwards you'll go out with a great wealth. That trend, and then the Jews themselves had to go and approach the Egyptians. Daber Nabi Yazneam. He said, please, please speak to the people. Convince them. Why? Because they're going to have a tremendous amount of resistance. So the act of going to the Egyptian is something which the Jews would have resistance. They can't believe it. They were despised. They were looked down upon. It's contrary to the laws of nature that these people who treated you as spies are going to honor you and give you all their finest jewelry and clothing. That's an unbelievable thing. That's something that they had to have a certain degree of emunah. This was a test of their emunah, that God could bring it about. How could this happen? Ah, because God could bring it about. So that shows that the experiential, that they had experienced enough to create that conviction and to be able to overcome their natural emotions. You see the same thing with regard, for example, what was the significance of bringing the Karban Pesach, of slaughtering the sheep? The Ramban on Shemos, as chapter 12, verse 3, with regard to the taking of a sheep, the command to take a sheep in order to sacrifice it. So the Ramban says the reason for this mitzvah is because the mazel tleh, the sheep constellation, which is symbolized by the sheep, was in that month, the Chodesh of Nisan, in its full might, its full force. because that is the constellation which causes growth, according to those who believe in it. We're not saying that it's true, but those who believed in this type of system. Therefore, they were commanded to slaughter the sheep and to eat it, to make it known that it was not through the power of any constellation that we went from out from there, except Begzeras Elyon, except by the decree of God. That's one reason. The Aldas Rabosenu, and according to the rabbis, who bring this down in Shemos Rabbah, that the Mitzrayim were worshipping it. Ah, that's the idea we're all familiar with, that this was the deity of the Egyptians. Therefore, God made known with this mitzvah that he brought down their gods and their power. In that, of course, God is supreme over them. I'm sorry. It means to say that God brought down their power when they were in there at its strongest, at its zenith. That's the same idea. That this was the time of the year when their deity, they worshipped the Tle, the sheep, and this was the time of the year when it was at its zenith of power, and God brought it down at that point in time. Thus, the slaughtering of the sheep had a reason to demonstrate that that which they worshipped as a god was really nothing, had no power whatsoever. V'chein amru, and thus they said, k'chulcham tzon, take for you a sheep, and slaughter their god, slaughter the god of Egypt. Back in chapter Ches, 8, in the case of the Makkah, the plague of the Arav, which is the mixture of the wild beasts that attack them throughout the land. So that brought Paro to his knees, at least temporarily. And it says that Paro called to Moshe and Aaron, and he said, go and sacrifice to your god Ba'aretz in the land. So this was a partial submission, a partial concession, so to speak. That is, he was giving them permission to sacrifice, but in the land, as opposed to leaving the land. So what was Moshe's answer? Moshe said, Lo nachon lasos kain. We can't do this. Kitov as Mitzrayim nizbach laroshem elokeinu. In effect, we'll be sacrificing to our God that which is the deity of the Egyptians. Hang nizbach as tov as Mitzrayim leinein v'lo yiskalunu. How is it possible that we could... It's a question, Rashi says. How is it possible that we'll sacrifice the deity of Egypt and they won't stone us? So what Moshe was saying is that you can't do a thing like that. That's an impossibility. In fact, if you remember, the Ramban refers back to this pasuk in the case of the Egel, where he wants to prove that they did not regard the Egel as a deity, because when Moshe came and destroyed it and ground it into dust and mixed it with water and so forth, nobody protested. But if they had, that was their god, then just like he said over here, no people is going to stand by and allow somebody else to come in and desecrate their god. If that's the case, that this is the reality, then how is it that, how did God give them the command? And how are we to understand that they carried it out? They carried it out and nothing happened. Yeah, Moshe was convinced that this was an impossibility. And Paro didn't press the point. Paro then proceeds, okay, don't go too far, whatever. That he agrees, he acknowledges that point. So when Moshe was making the point that you can't do that, you can't slaughter a nation's idols or gods without expecting that they'll kill you. Yet this is precisely what God told them to do and what in fact they did do, and nothing happened. You see that a lot of changes took place as a result of the plagues, and by the time this happened, when they were commanded to take the sheep, there was a fundamental change in the attitude of the Egyptians towards the Jews and towards God, for example. Take a look at 9, before the plague of the Barad. Hayorei Estavar Hashem. Those who feared, the one who feared the word of God, of the servants of Paro, made sure that his servants and all of his cattle were brought indoors. So you see, now we're talking about, why does the Torah have to point that out? That the plagues were having their effect. The fact that Moshe was able to predict them, and then he would negotiate with Paro, and then when he prayed, they would be removed. This was beginning to have its effect upon the people. You see later on in Perek Yud, where the Avdei Paro tell him, Ad Masa Yiyah Zelon Olamokesh, how long will this be a stumbling block? Send out the people and let them serve God. Do you not know that Egypt is lost? After the mark of Choshech, of darkness, it says that Paro hurried to call Moshe and Aaron and said, Chatasi l'Hashem Elokeichem v'lachem. I've sinned to the Lord your God and against you. Now, in chapter 11, this is after Moshe has given the warning to Paro about the final Makkah, and where everything breaks down. That is, that he warns Moshe not to see him again, not to come back again. For on the day that you see my face, you will die. And Moshe says, Kein dibarta. What you're saying is true. He accepts it. Lo osif od ro'os panecha. I will no longer see your face. Then, take a look at the flow over here. Then, and apparently while Moshe is still there in front of Paro, he receives a nevuah, a prophecy. God said to Moshe, I will bring yet another plague on Paro and on Egypt. Afterward, he'll send you out. And when he sends you out, he'll completely, garish yagarish, he will expel you completely. Then God says, please speak to the people, that each man shall ask his friend, and each woman will ask her friend, for jewelry, vessels of gold, vessels of silver. And it mentions later on that it was clothing. Here it doesn't mention all the items. And God placed the chain, the charm, the like of this nation in the eyes of Egypt. Gama ish Moshe, also the man Moshe, was exceedingly great in the land of Egypt, in the eyes of the servants of Paro, and in the eyes of the nation. This is an amazing phenomenon, because you see there was a complete transformation of attitude on behalf of the Egyptians towards the Jews, and of course part of it was because of how they viewed Moshe. Moshe was the leader, and Moshe inspired a tremendous type of awe in all of the people. And this was something that the people had to experience. Is that just a miracle, and we have no understanding as to what causes it to take place, or is there an idea we can form about this? Can we explain this in somewhat of a natural way as to what it was that brought about this change? One would have thought that the Egyptians would hate them.
A lot of them are convinced, right?
The Ramban talks about it. The meaning of God placed the favor of the Jews in the eyes of the Egyptians. So he says, that is to say that the Egyptians did not hate them because of the plagues. But to the contrary, it caused additional love and finding a favor in their eyes. As if to say, we are the wicked ones and also are involved in oppression. They recognized. It's an amazing thing. They came to a recognition of their own evil, which is a very rare thing. No group ever admits that they're wrong. And it is fitting that God should show compassion to you. Gama ish Moshe, also the man Moshe, who brought the plagues upon them, was exceedingly great in the land of Egypt, in the eyes of the servants of Paro. And that is all of the people he was fighting against had nothing but tremendous respect for him. Uvienei ha'am, and in the eyes of the nation, that's a reference to the Jews. That is, after they were angry, when he had first come and the Jews got angry because Paro increased the labor. after it says that they didn't listen to Moshe, Mikotzer Ruach. Kines gadol ma'od b'yein nehem, because he became exceedingly great in their eyes when they saw that he was true, he was trustworthy as a prophet of God. He mentioned that there are them, that those who say that the Am over here is not the Jewish people, but it's a reference to the Egyptian nation. And it doesn't say in the eyes of Paro and in the eyes of his servants. It omits the eyes of Paro, because God hardened his heart against Moshe. And he spoke, you see from the Psukim, that he spoke disrespectfully to Moshe. And when he told him not to get away and not to come back anymore, he was speaking disrespectfully. Because God wanted him to come to Moshe and bow down to him, as a person comes to entreat his enemy. Because all of this was greatness for Moshe. So he's saying that Paro's heart was hardened, and he refused to acknowledge Moshe, because in the end, when he would come, after by the 10th Makkah, he came to entreat Moshe, that would increase the stature of Moshe. It seems to me that, of course, it's the miracles that effectuated a change. But there's a number of factors. It's not the miracles per se. It has a lot to do with the way they're presented. Moshe was engaged in a debate. And the entire argument had nothing to do with the Jews. This is what we want, and we're fighting for our rights. But it was only one thing, to recognize Hashem, to recognize God. And if you recognize God, then you'll realize that what you're engaged in is evil. Those are the two things. And that's what Paro had denied at first. Who is God that I should listen to him? I don't know God. V'gamas Yisrael lo ashaleach, and I won't send the Jews out. That is to say that they were maintaining at first that they had every right to do whatever they wanted. They didn't look at what they were doing as being an injustice. According to their system, it was a question of might and power, and they were the favorite ones, and they could do it. But that was based upon their false system. Once they came to an acknowledgement of God, so it carried with it a realization that everything they were doing was wrong. And you see, when you debase a people, when you oppress a people, so you always have to despise them. When one group afflicts another group, they always have to despise them. It's always the case. Because they have to defend themselves. They have to rationalize. There's always a certain conflict. So in order to justify what you're doing, you have to go to an extreme of how bad these people are. Like by the Nazis, when they... dehumanization of the Jews, the depicting of the Jews in the worst possible light, propaganda. But to the contrary, when a person recognizes that he's wrong, that should never occur. And the one that he was oppressing, he had no right to oppress. And to the contrary, that person is significant, because God intervened to save him. So then it goes in the other direction. Then he has a certain awe for that person. There's a certain compensation that goes on. So these are a number of factors. And the fact that the Jews stood their ground, that with all the refusals they never backed off. At first he made the work harder for them. So everybody projects their own, you know, of course they're going to be crushed now. Of course they're going to give in. And Moshe, the whole idea of the increase of the work was to completely discredit Moshe. You see, Moshe himself felt that he was pretty much discredited. That's when he goes back to God and says, why did you send me? It's gotten worse. Because in terms of the natural order of things, that's the effect. Someone represents a group and is struggling for their freedom, and as a result of his intervention, it gets even worse. That's a tremendous setback. A blow to the entire movement. But nothing happened. It didn't stop it at all. He came back. And you also see that Moshe was a tremendous Rachman, the way he did it. The way Moshe carried it off was different than anybody would do it. I've made this point before. In a number of cases where Paro can't take the pain of the Makkah, he calls to Moshe and says, I'll give you what you want. Just remove the Makkah. But Moshe could have said at that point, first you make your compromise. First you let them go. Then I'll do it. He could have held them. He could have used leverage. He never does it. Time after time, he says, okay, just tell me when. Whenever you want. Laman teda, in order to know. So you see that there was no, to know that God is the power. There was never any element of a personal desire to glorify himself, but only to teach mankind. He was sanctifying God's name to give you a chance to use your Bechira, and I trust you. All of these factors brought about, and of course there could be other factors. I'm not saying that we've discovered everything, but it's an amazing thing that it brought about a complete transformation, as the Ramban says, a recognition that we are the Rishayim. And that if that is the case, then the Jews are tzaddikim. And then, once you have that premise, then look at the way they acted. Look at all the different things. In spite of the Makos. Because we deserve the Makos. We deserved it. Ad Masai, for how long will this be a Mokesh? They recognized that we deserved it. It's a stumbling block. And you can't be angry at the Jews for the Makos. That's an amazing phenomenon. So that's why when it came to the bringing of the Karban, and that was a test for the Jews, to see whether the Jews had that type of amunah. That even though from all outward appearances you would think that the Egyptians would go crazy. But the awe of Moshe and the idea that he represented God was something that permeated the nation, and they didn't rise up to defend their deities. It would seem, according to this, that if it were not for the hardening of the heart of Paro, and God prevented him from exercising his Bechira, it seems, you can see that the whole objective to transform Egypt could have been achieved, was definitely achievable. But it didn't happen that way because Paro changed his mind and he ran after them and so on. But when Moshe said that if we sacrifice the sheep, they'll stone us, that was true. That was true at that point in time. Because this is a major transformation. It took many cases, different aspects, until the effect. But the effect took hold. That all of Egypt should know that God is the true God. And therefore, if that's the case, then their whole attitude towards Moshe and the Jewish people changes.